Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
In preparation of Glenn's lesson today, I will be reading from Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His left, on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.
Good morning to you. May I tell you how happy I am to see all of you here today. I don't know if you've noticed, I've been gone quite a lot lately. I want to thank James Andrews for preaching in my absence last Sunday. Each year, the elders allot me a number of weeks to be gone to hold meetings, and this year, the meetings got scrunched up, and so I've been gone a lot during the spring, but I checked the calendar before coming into the auditorium this morning, and for the rest of the year, there are two Sunday mornings that, if the Lord wills, that I'll be gone, one in August and for PTP, and then one in October, and so I'm back home again, and I'm really, really glad to be here. I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, and our lesson comes specifically from verse number 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. I'll meet you there in just a couple of minutes. This is the Memorial Day weekend. Nobody's quite sure who it was that started Memorial Day or Decoration Day. It was begun after the war between the states, and it might have been the North, might have been the South. I figure it was the South, but that's because I'm a Southerner. It's a day on which, or the weekend on which we memorialize those who gave, paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. I don't want to talk a lot about it today. I want to get into the scriptures, but I want to reference a quote that I read this week that said, you've never received a bill in the mail for your freedoms. That's already been paid by somebody else. And this morning, we're able to relax and worship our God, to offer Him our praise from our hearts without fear that somebody's going to stop us. But that freedom came at a very high price, and we are in the debt of those who have paid that price for our freedoms. And we are very, very grateful to them. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ today. You would have assumed that, of course. We come to worship today in the name of our Savior. I'm afraid that sometimes we're not careful. We get tunnel vision with reference to Jesus, that I think about Him in one facet of His character, who He is. Maybe it's in reference to the gentler side of Him. I like to think about Him as the Lamb of God, and I think about His mercy and His grace, and that's not wrong. It's good, but don't get tunnel vision. Now, I want to talk about the judgment, and particularly the role of Jesus Christ in the judgment. It's very interesting to me that graves are created or dug, and when we bury people, we bury them facing east. That is to say that if the deceased were to sit up, he or she would be facing east. Now, that's not 100% true. It's not true about Muslims. Muslims are buried pointed toward Mecca. But in America and beyond, those influenced by Christianity have, by and large, been buried in this way, in anticipation of the resurrection. Now, this is true. You can fly in an airplane over cemeteries in our country. You go to Montana, to Little Bighorn, that national cemetery there, and I'm telling you, what you'll find is what is typical. They're all lined up in the same direction, pointed toward the east for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what Peter said about it, beginning in verse 3. If you kick up to verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 3, and he said, Now, what's going to happen in the last days, and we're in the last days right now, it doesn't mean that the coming of Jesus is imminent. It's talking about the final dispensation, the Christian dispensation, patriarchal dispensation, Mosaic dispensation, now the Christian dispensation, which, by the way, has been going on a couple of thousand years. In these last days, he says, they're going to be scoffers walking after their own lusts, and they're going to be saying, where's the promise of his coming? It's talking about the return of Jesus Christ for the judgment day. Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, since our ancestors died, all things continue as they have from the beginning. Drop down to verse 8, but he says, but now I want you to know this one thing. You got to remember that with the Lord, a day is as a thousand years. What's time to God? What is time to God who inhabits eternity? A day is like a thousand years. A thousand years like a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Did you know that this verse, you're familiar with this verse. You know it was about this subject. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Don't you ever think that the reason that the Lord hasn't returned is that he's changed his mind and he's not coming back. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The fact that Jesus hasn't returned is directly attributable to the fact that he is merciful. Praise God. But then you get to verse 10, and it's the focus of our lesson this morning. But the day of the Lord will come. Appreciate how emphatically that's stated. As a thief in the night. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. I'm emphasizing that because in a few minutes that's going to become critical. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be? In other words, this is a motivation. Let the reality of the coming, ultimate coming of Jesus be a motivator for you to want to live a Christian life. What manner of persons ought you to be? Now, what we're going to see and experience and hear at the judgment when Jesus returns will be awesome. It will be miraculous. There will never have been anything like it at all. What kinds of things are going to happen? What kinds of things are you going to hear and see when it's time for Jesus to return on that day? Well, you're going to see what some people call the conflagration. That's the mighty fire. And in our passage today in 2 Peter 3:10, it says that the earth and the works therein are going to be burned up. Now, I'm assuming that we will be able to see that. Why do you suppose he makes a point to say that the earth or works therein are going to be burned up? Why? I mean, why would he need to burn up the earth? I mean, after all, the heaven and earth have coexisted for as long as I know. Why couldn't he just leave the earth in place and take all the people away? I don't know the answer to that, except perhaps it's this. You know, sometimes a conquering nation, a nation that comes to conquer another, make captives of them. When they take the people away as captives, they will utterly burn and destroy their city or their place. And sometimes after it's burned, they'll salt it. Why is that? Well, because nothing will grow there ever anymore. And what we want to communicate to you as captives is that you're not going back home again. There's no more home to go back to. This is a new day. And perhaps that's true about the earth and about Jesus' return. To communicate to us that this earth is going to be destroyed. And I don't want you to put too much stock in this life, because this life is not all there is. In fact, this life is so very, very small. Some build their hopes on the ever-drifting sand, some on their treasures, their pleasures or treasures or their land. Mine's on the rock that forever shall stand, Jesus, the rock of ages. What would you see? You're going to see hear the trumpet blow, and you're going to hear the shout. I don't know who's going to shout. Maybe it's the angelic creation. Maybe it's those righteous who have gone on before and they are shouting to receive those who are coming now. I don't know. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. You're going to hear that. You're going to see the angels. Oh, this is amazing. What you're going to see is all the angelic creation, the righteous ones, Matthew 25 and 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. There have been times in history when God has dispatched one angel or a few angels, but when it comes time for the Lord's return, all the holy angels will come. And it's going to be a crowd. It will be the largest crowd of humans ever to have existed. Because the Bible says that all nations are going to be there. That all people, that is to say, whoever lived. And I understand that creates in your mind right now a logistical, it seems, impossibility. But of course, I would say to you that one who breathed our universe into existence, who even now hangs the planets out there and the stars and our solar system, will have no difficulty with the logistics of the judgment day in the way that he's described it. And then it's going to be time for judgment. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, the apostle Paul is about to die and he says, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. What day? The day we're talking about today. We're talking about the day that Jesus returns. What about this passage in Hebrews chapter 10? You know, 25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Don't do that. But 26 says, because if we sin willfully, after we've received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Instead, a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Make it very clear is that, well, look at the next one. What about this one? Mark 8:38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. He's talking about the last day now. Of him, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. There's a great day coming. And there are those who anticipate it with eagerness. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And Paul is anticipating this. And people today who walk in the light, the Christians, have every reason to anticipate this. But on the other hand, those who have been ashamed of him, those who are not following the light, have something awful to dread. All right. Now that is merely an introduction to where I want to get for this sermon. I want to take one clause out of this verse, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. It says the day of the Lord will come. Now, what I want to focus on is why it's called that. Why is it apt for us to refer to this day? We call it the judgment day, but why do we call it, and is it called here in this passage, the day of the Lord? Now, the Lord is Jesus Christ. All right? Now, get that, because 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The day of the Lord is the day of Jesus. Now, why is it appropriate to refer to it as the day of the Lord? Number one, because God's the one who chose the day. Acts 17 and 31, he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Now, I don't know when that day is, but man didn't pick it. Now, you got to get this. There are a lot of theories out there right now about how the end of this human experiment is going to happen. How is it that ultimately man will cease to exist? How's that going to come about? Well, obviously it's going to come about, or probably it's going to come about, by climate change, global warming. That's it, right? This past week, President Obama made a speech before the graduation speech for the Coast Guard graduates. And he spent 15 minutes talking about climate change in that speech. And in that speech, he said that if we don't, including the graduates here in our military, if we don't latch on to this, it's a dereliction of our duty. That's the level to which he put it. And pointing to the Middle East and to the strife, pointing to the Civil War and to the problems in the Middle East, he attributed those things to climate change. You good with that? Now, I merely point this out to say that some people believe that how this human race is ultimately going to come to a conclusion will be because of climate change. Some people say it's going to be nuclear war. I mean, after all, when there's a nuclear war, that people in a huge area where there's an impact, well, of course, they will die, but then the radiation, that'll take out many more. But then after that, the radiation will continue to contaminate our food and water sources, and that's how it'll take a little while, but that's how mankind will end. Some say it's a pandemic. It'll be a pandemic. That in 1918, there was this outbreak of influenza. More people died because of that than in World War I. That if there was a pandemic, it would cover the earth, and that over a period of time, that's how the human race would cease to exist. Or maybe it's an asteroid. And you know, in 2028, they say one's going to come near the earth. Now, it probably won't hit the earth, but if it did, that what would happen is that the impact place, a lot of people would die, but also then there would be such a dust storm, and not just that, the woods, the forests would be burned so much in the area that a canopy of smoke and ash and dust would be created that would rather cover the earth, and that horticulture could not sustain, and that ultimately mankind would cease to. Let me tell you something. None of these things are true. They are all false. It's what happens when people stray away from the Word of God and try to use their own imaginations. But what the Bible says here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 is different and will not reconcile with any of these things. The day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. First of all, it's the Lord who's going to decide this, not man. That's important. But appreciate also that this is the day of the Lord. And on this day, back over in John 5 and 28, it's narrowed down to an hour. The hour, all that in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. But on this one day is when all of these things are going to occur. The ideas of men about how that mankind's going to come to an end all involve a span of time, right? But not so with what the Bible says. The Lord decides it. It's going to all happen in one day, but not just that. What's going to happen to the earth? It's not just the works therein, mind you. It's the earth itself. And the earth is going, the elements. Are you ready for this? The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works therein are going to be burned, wait a minute, up. There's a difference between saying that something's going to be burned and saying something's going to be burned up. Do you mean that? Do you mean that? Yeah, because the next verse, verse 11, says in our text today, seeing then that all these things, that includes the earth, will be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be? In other words, none of these theories that men have created about the end of the race, none of them are what is described in the Word of God. And God's going to do this. It's called the Day of the Lord in the first place because God's the one who orchestrates it. He's going to do it His way and according to His timetable. He determined when it would, well, Acts 17 and 31, He has appointed a day when this will happen, right? And the Day of the Lord will come. Now, here's number two. It's appropriate to refer to it as the Day of the Lord because we have imagined, we have painted on the screen of our imagination. If you were reared in Bible classes like I was, I mean, we have envisioned this since we were children. The day of the Lord, because the Lord is going to return. Now, I'm thinking about Acts chapter 1. And when Jesus, this is after he was dead on the cross, went to the grave, he resurrected from the grave. And now, just before the church starts, it's going to start in Acts 2. This is Acts 1. The disciples are around him, and he ascends back to the Ancient of Days. And they just stand there watching him. I would too. And the angel said, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you see ascending up, well, he's going to come back again like he ascended. He's coming back again. And when I was a child, I mean, I started imagining that, how that would look. Well, I'm a grown man now, but I still imagine it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Talking about Christians who have died. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we believe that, don't we? Don't we? Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. It is It is using our imagination and the reality of the scripture in the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus that gives me hope. I know that it's appropriate to refer to it as the day of the Lord because it's attached to this. But now here's number three. I know that it's right to call it the day of the Lord because Jesus had so much to say about it. He just didn't go very long without making some reference to the judgment day. So Matthew 25 and 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels, it's Jesus talking. Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. Don't you know that he was portraying this as he looked at it into the future? He knows what's going to happen, and he described the judgment day. I'm going to sit on the throne of my glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He talked about it. What about John 5 and 28? Marvel not at this. The hour is coming in which all that are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. He talked about it. He talked about it a lot. He talked about who would be there and who wouldn't be there. Why? Because it was all about that, you see. It all, this whole thing about human beings, it all culminates in that one day, the day when you and I are going to hear the trumpet blow and we're going to hear the shout and we're going to be in that grand assembly, the biggest assembly of people that ever existed. And when we're there, we're going to think, it's real. It's the day. Today's the day. Well, I've been thinking about this since I was a kid. I've been hearing preaching about this and reading scriptures about this all of my life, and now it's here. This is it. This really is it. Jesus had a lot to say about it. And number four, it's appropriate for us to refer to it as the day of the Lord because, are you ready for this? All eyes are going to see him. This just sends chills over me. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 is describing the return of Jesus. And what it says is that every eye shall see him. And then he adds, somewhat parenthetically, he adds, and they that pierced him. Now, what do you suppose that he separates out those people after he already said that every eye will see him? And then he just adds, and those that pierced him. Then it says, and the nations will wail because of him. Oh, there's a great day coming. You know, people who are Christians are going to be so very excited about entering into the glory of our Lord. But most people won't, you know. Jesus said ultimately more people are going to be lost than saved. And this passage says a great wailing. But he points out that those who pierced him are going to see him at that. Why would you suppose he would do that? And I believe it's for this reason. To say that a man merely saying, I choose not to believe, isn't going to matter. You know, a lot of people like that. A lot of people, I think, would consider that what you're doing here this morning, taking your Sunday morning when you could be doing something else, here you are worshiping God in the name of Jesus Christ. Why are you doing this? What are you doing here? You eat the Lord's Supper and you reflect over the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do you do that? Why do you study? Why do you pray? Why do you worship him from your heart? Why do you strive to be what you know the Lord wants you to be? And why is that? It's because you know you're going to see him. A lot of people would make fun of that. Think you're a little crazy. You're just not as advanced as they are. I think that's the reason why you have this line in there. And every eye shall see him, and they that pierced him. If there's anybody who disbelieved, it was those who pierced him. They just didn't choose. You know, they had a different philosophy of life, had a different world view of life. It's not going to make any difference. They're going to be there and their eyes are going to be on him. And this is just a remarkable picture, isn't it? All eyes are going to see him on this day. All eyes. You're talking about billions. And all will be able to see him. All will know this is it. This is it. Number five, because he's the judge in the word judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why do we call it the day of the Lord? The Lord is Jesus in this. Why is it called that? It's because he's the judge. Now, the meaning of this is deep and significant, isn't it? I mean, because it's Jesus who is our creator, John chapter 1. It is Jesus who paid the price for redemption so that I would go to heaven and not hell, right? But it's also Jesus before whom I will stand in judgment. So Acts chapter 17 and 31, God's appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man who is ordained, wherein he's given us assurance in that he raised him from the dead. We're going to stand in judgment before the one whom God raised from the dead. Right? Matthew chapter 25 again, 31. Before him is going to be gathered all nations, and he will separate them. It's Jesus who's going to make this decision. I'm so glad it's not me. I'm quite sure I'd mess it up. But he won't have any trouble with this. It's rather remarkable, you know, that for Jesus it's going to be like like a shepherd dividing his sheep from the goats. How hard you reckon that would be for a shepherd? I mean, to divide his sheep from the goats. Don't you reckon that would be a sort of easy thing to do? That's how Jesus is going to divide those who are his from those who are not. I want to be one of his, don't you? He's the judge in judgment. That's why it's called the Lord's Day, or the Day of the Lord. Now here's number six. Those people who are living are going to hear the voice of Jesus for the first time on that day. It's called the Day of the Lord because that's the day on which we're going to hear his voice. You ever think about that? I've thought about it a lot. I've dreamt of what it would be like to hear the voice of Jesus. I've never heard the voice of Jesus. I mean, I've studied his New Testament and I've read his words all through my life, but I've never actually heard his voice. Wouldn't that be something? What would it sound like? You think he has a deep and resonant voice? What must it sound like? I know that I'm going to hear it. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. To those on his right hand, he will say, wouldn't it be something that the first time you heard Jesus speak, these are the words that you hear? Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You'll praise him. You will utterly praise him, because you will know that you're not hearing those words from the mouth of your Savior because you deserve it or because you earned it or you merited it in some way. It won't be because of that. It will be, you remember the West Huntsville Church of Christ. You'll remember Sundays such as this one. You remember praising him. You remember worshiping God in his name. You'll remember the times that you fell prostrate at your house, in your closet, as the Bible describes it, and you prayed to him and begged for forgiveness. But then on the other hand, a great number of people are going to hear Matthew 25 and verse 41. To those on the left, he will say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you. Evangelism is really important today, you know, because we've got to minimize the number of people as much as we can, the number of people who hear those words, the very first. And of course, you can imagine what they will say. They're going to argue. They will argue. And some of them have been religious, you know, but they're not in Christ. Religious, but not in Christ. Professing Christianity, but not in Christ. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out demons. In thy name done many wonderful works. And I will profess unto them, depart from me. I didn't know you. I never knew you. There will be those who will argue. Check the book again. Lord, I really think my name must be there. You've got to check it again. Maybe there's a mistake. Surely my name is written in the book of life. Check it again. Please check it again. But of course, he makes no mistakes. It will be the day. It is called the Day of the Lord. And I think one of the reasons surely is because it will be the day on which we're going to hear his voice. And the last one, number seven. It's the day that Jesus suffered in anticipation of. Now, I know that you could describe this in a number of different ways, but surely this one is purely applicable. When he was in the garden, and we sang about this morning, heard scripture about this morning, in the Garden of Eden, he was praying to his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Then he added, but not my will, thine be done. In other words, if there's some other way, let's do it a different way. But of course, that was not possible. There was no other way, and the cross had to happen. Why? It is because Jesus knew this day was going to occur. Now, if you ever doubt it, you've got to stop that because, well, sometimes people talk about the disciples of Jesus Christ and maybe this was a farce. Maybe all of it was a hoax. The miraculous things they claimed to have seen, all they saw Jesus do and teach. Maybe all of it was a farce. No, it wasn't. How do you know? Well, one way I know is that they gave their lives for it. I reckon a man might do a lot of things for a hoax, but I can't imagine he would give his life for it. Jesus, what are you doing on the cross? I'm making it possible that people can face that judgment day and it will merely be a doorway into everlasting life in heaven with me forever. I want them with me. The Lord isn't slack concerning his promises. He's long-suffering because he's not willing that any should perish. What's that? What are you doing on the cross? I'm anticipating the day. I'm anticipating the day. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a great day coming by and by. And when I think about Jesus, I must not have tunnel vision. I must think about the whole picture. And I must think about his day, the day of the Lord. I want to ask you a question, and it's the conclusion of this sermon. We do not know when he's coming. I know that the day has already been set, Acts 17 and 31 and Matthew 24 and verse 36. God's already determined the day. I don't know when that day is. And I do not know if it will be when you and I are still living on this earth or after. It could thousands of years from now. I don't know. I don't know that. Nor does it make any sense to try to predict it. That's folly. A lot of people have tried. It's always been silly. He didn't tell us, and the reason is because he wanted us to live prepared. So what if the trumpet blew right now? That's the question. I mean, suppose it blew right now. Suppose a trumpet loud enough that it could be heard right now on both sides of eternity. Suppose loud enough that it would wake the dead. How do you like that? You'll know. You won't wonder. You'll know. This is it. If it blew now, would you be ready? That's the question. Would it be heaven or hell? Would you be ready? If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't quibble about it anymore. Don't create rationalizations why this doesn't apply to you, or you're just not interested. Oh, you have a different worldview or different idea, but don't be doing that anymore. There's not enough time. You don't know what time. Repent of your sins and confess him. I want to be in Christ. And be baptized, because that's the only way the Bible teaches you can get into Christ. When I face him, I want him in essence to say to the Father, This is Glenn Colley. He sinned, but he's one of mine, and I want to pay for his debt with my blood. But that's only going to be applicable to those people who are in Christ. Are you in Christ? The only way to get into Christ is by being baptized into Christ. And if you haven't done that, been baptized for the remission of sins, you need to do that today. If you are in Christ, you're a part of the body, but you need to be restored. Now would be a great time. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.